couple walked into a pet store and they got in there, and as they were walking along, they saw this parrot, and this parrot looked at them and he said, "Hey, mister." And he says, "Hey, what?" And he says, "You're stupid and your wife's ugly." The guy just kind of, he couldn't understand what was going on there, but he kind of, they kind of ignored it, and his wife and him, they just kind of walked to a different aisle for a little bit, and then, and sure enough, sooner or later, here comes this parrot around the corner and looks at the guy and he says, "Hey, mister." And he goes, "Hey, what?" And he was kind of a little angry at that by that time. And he says, "You're stupid and your wife's ugly." And he thought, boy, I can't believe it. And the people around him are like, what is happening here? They heard the whole thing. And so the angry fellow, he goes up to the store owner and he says to them, he says, "You know what? You've got to do something with your parrot, because I mean, it's been insulting me and I am just perturbed at all this stuff." And the guy said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, sir." And he runs over to the, right away, goes over to the parrot, grabs the parrot by the neck, slaps him around a little bit, and says, "Promise me you'll never, ever, ever, ever do that again." And the guy says, or the parrot says, "No, I promise I will never, ever do that again." And so there, the guy goes back to his office, and a little bit later, soon the parrot is kind of hanging around the corner, and the man and his wife are heading out of the store. And just as they were doing that, the parrot goes, "Hey, mister." And the guy says, kind of mutters under his breath, he says, "Hey, what?" And the parrot says, "You know what." You know, I think that's a little bit how I feel this time of year when we approach Easter, because you kind of ask yourselves the question, what do you preach on? What do you talk about? What's the season about? And you kind of think to yourself, okay, you know what? You know what it's about. And, you know, what are you going to talk about? Well, you know what? And it's really a time that to focus on what Jesus has done for us upon the cross. It's a time that we focus on His sacrifice and all that that means for our lives. And in fact, that's what we've actually been doing for the last several weeks as we've been looking at the book of Hebrews. We've been trying to elevate Jesus and lift Him up for who He is and what He's done, and seeing Him as that sacrifice that is better than angels, better than the sacrifices, better than the whole Old Testament system. But maybe as we approach Easter, we can begin to focus on Christ's ability to really enter into our lives and to penetrate our lives in such a way that His life will really show through our lives. And that's really, if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start with verse number 14 there. It's a great prayer that the Apostle Paul is going to pray there. And that's really the kind of prayer that he gives to us, or that he prays for us, is that all of the things that God means to us and it's in our lives, that begins to show through, not just in what to show through in our actions and to show through in what we're doing. And that's the kind of prayer that he prays for the Ephesians in this passage that we're going to be looking at today. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. And if you'd read along with me on that, the Apostle Paul says this: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church, both and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul just gives a number of wonderful images in these few short verses. I can't help but be drawn to verse number 19. And if you just kind of focus on that for just a few moments here. Verse number 19 of this prayer, he prays that we might be filled to all the fullness, or to the measure of all the fullness of God. And I just, that is just a remarkable statement. It's an amazing image. It's a great prayer that Paul is praying there. And I imagine, the image that I have in my mind is that of a glass of water. It's a glass of water that is filled to the brim, and it's just, it cannot hold another drop. If you were to tap that glass, it would just spill over. And I think that that's close to the word picture that Paul paints here. It's like a glass of water that is filled to its capacity. It's filled to the brim, except that Paul says that I want God to dwell in you that much. I want Him to come in, and I want Him to live inside of you, and I want Him to fill you, and I want Him to be in you, and I just want Him to just fill you with this fullness. It's a picture of God fully living inside of our lives, of just coming in and taking up residence and just being there. And so I think that this text here begs the question, and in some ways I think it's a strange question, but it's a very practical question. The question is, who lives inside of you? Who lives in you? So I want to ask you this morning, just to kind of let your imagination run free for just a moment, just to picture yourself, or to picture your personality, to picture your who you really are as a house. Any kind of house will do, just so that it's yours. It could be a huge castle with all these high turrets and banners waving. It could be a rustic cabin tucked away in some in the woods. It may be a Florida condominium, you know, next to the beach. Whatever it is, just get a clear picture of that in your mind, of the house of your life, the house of your personality, the house of your soul. And once you've done that, then move in closer and imagine that front door. Picture someone pushing the doorbell, or clanking the knocker, or knocking, rapping with his knuckles on the door. If someone came to your house, who would they find inside? Who lives in you? Now, I don't know about you, but I've met some people who have given me kind of the distinct impression that if I were to go inside of their lives, that I wouldn't find anybody at home, right? And yet the fact is that we are all like that man in the gospel who said, you know, when Jesus asked him his name, he said, well, we are legion, we are many, for we are many. And I think of that, I think there's lots of people who live in me. If you were to go inside my life, I think that you'd find lots of people. You'd find my parents are in there. I think that definitely I've inherited some of my mother's emotional makeup. I've inherited some of her love of life and zest for that. And you'll find quite a bit of my dad in there too. I mean, I may have probably inherited some of his stubbornness, certainly some of his loving to be able to fix things and tinker with things and things like that. Quite a bit of my wife has been rubbed off on me too. It's in there somewhere, and there may be others in there too. You know, it reminds me that Susan has this video, kids, of this play that she was in during her high school days. Kids just found it the other day, and they're like, "Mommy, Mommy, can we see that? Did kids get to see it?" They didn't get to see it yet. It's a play, though, when she was in high school, and it's actually a neat thing. And every once in a while, we just like to kind of go back, and we watch that, and see her. She was a lot younger looking back then. But anyway, in high school, every once in a while, it's just fun to watch those things. The play was called The Savage Dilemma. The Savage Dilemma. Susan played the main character, Mrs. Savage, who was this frumpy, gray-haired, elderly lady with a lot of wit, and she had a lot of money. As the storyline goes, Mrs. Savage's children, they were trying to prove her incompetent so that they could put her in a nursing home because they wanted their inheritance early. But the problem was that Mrs. Savage wasn't incompetent. And she ran from home and she took refuge in an insane asylum. All the while trying to get her money back. The play is actually a comedy, And in order for Susan to play the part of Miss Savage well, it's kind of interesting because she had to really, she did a fantastic job. It's funny to watch. It's still, I really enjoy it, going back to look at that. But she really had to get into the character, to study that character, to get inside that woman's life so that Mrs. Savage could be alive in her. And I think about that in terms of our spiritual lives. Who really lives in you? If we could hear that question on a human level, perhaps we can begin to hear or even experience what Paul is describing in this letter to the Ephesians when he prays that Christ might dwell in you or dwell in our hearts through faith. Or one translation says it this way, I like this, that Christ may take up his settled residence in you. And isn't that what we're about? Studying the character of Jesus Christ and getting inside of his life so that he might be alive in us. Isn't that what Easter's all about? Jesus dying for us, he's resurrected to life so that we too might have life. Who lives in you? The gospel of Jesus Christ, I think, is being sold short today. I think to the point that the picture I think that is painted oftentimes for us is a picture of the Christian life as being without a cost. We need to know that the Christian faith is more than a religious creed and a set of doctrines in which we believe. The Christian life is more than just a set of moral principles or moral values about around which we shape our actions. It's more than just a call to a community to live in community with a body of like-minded believers. It's more than just responding with compassion to the needs around us. It's more than a challenge to create a social order which is shaped after Jesus' vision of the kingdom of God. It's all of those things, and yet it's above and beyond and in and through all of that. The central reality of the Christian life, the central reality of the Christian faith is a dynamic relationship with God in which the Spirit of the living Christ just comes alive in us. The central claim of the Christian faith is that same power, that same compassion, that same life, that same love of God which was alive in Jesus Christ can be alive in us by His Spirit. And so Paul prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that Christ may take up His settled residence in the house of our lives. And I think he helps us to see what that looks like when he prays this in verse number 16, that God might strengthen us with power through His Spirit in our inner being. Another translation says it this way, that we might know the strength of the Spirit's inner reinforcement. Think about that for a minute. You know, I don't know much about carpentry, but the picture that I have in my mind is that of a building's foundation which supports its structure. And it kind of reminds me of a structure built on what's called a monolithic slab, which means that the full weight of that building rests on four pillars which carry all of that structural stress all the way down into the concrete slab where hundreds of feet of reinforcing steel bars hold that whole thing together. You can't see it, but it's all there. It's the inner reinforcement that holds the building together in a storm. And in a personal sense, Paul prays that we will know that kind of inner reinforcement, the deep inner strength of the Spirit of God holding life together in the storm, because we know that life can be a storm sometimes. Paul also prays in verse number 17 that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith as we are rooted, as we are grounded in love, that we might understand, that we might grasp with all of other Christians the width and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love, a love which goes completely beyond our comprehension. To say that Christ lives in us is to say that we discover within our own experience the same love which we've seen which we saw lived out in the words and in the life and in the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, there are many things in my life that seem more complicated today than they were when I was 21 years old. There's a lot of things that were simple before I experienced that. And I think about the marriage to my wife. Before I got married, you know what? I knew how to be the best husband in the world. I made some promises to Susan that before our wedding that I now realize are very difficult promises to keep. I didn't realize what kind of a commitment it was until I actually experienced it. It's as one person says, marriage is like twirling a baton, turning handsprings, or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. But I'd also have to say that the longer that I live as a Christian, the longer that I study God's Word, there are some things that now have become simpler. Not easier, mind you, but simpler. For example, if you ask me how to pick out, if I were to pick out those who are Christians in the crowd, or how to determine those who belong to Christ, I wouldn't start with doctrine. I wouldn't even begin with how well they know their Bibles. I wouldn't check out their positions on social issues. I wouldn't ask how active that they are in church. I wouldn't even begin with whether or not they tithe in the church. If you asked me how to pick out those who are in Christ in this world, I would start with one thing. I would start with love. Because Christian people are people in whom God's love, revealed in Jesus Christ, is becoming a living, breathing, growing, working reality. They are people who are learning how to love the way that Jesus loved. I'm just not sure why we miss that. I'm really not. Because that is exactly what Jesus talked about. That night at the Last Supper, as He was preparing to leave His disciples, He said this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you" what? "Love one another." And at that same supper, He gave us one new commandment to supersede all of the rules, all of the regulations, that we love one another as He has loved us. The Apostle Paul echoed Jesus' words in his letter to Corinth when he said this. He said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong, or I'm only a clanging cymbal." That's a troublesome passage to me, because I don't want to sound like a clanging gong or a noisy clanging cymbal. I don't want to be that. And it's sad, because it seems to me that some of the loudest voices representing part of the Christian family in our country today sound a lot like clanging cymbals. And yet it was the love of Christ which met a crooked little swindler by the name of Zacchaeus. And he said, "I want you to come down from that tree. I'm going to go to your house today." Oh, it was the love of Christ which met a woman who was caught in adultery, and He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It was the love of Christ that heard the cry of a dying criminal on a cross, and He said to him, "Today you are going to be with me in paradise." It is the love of God in Christ which prays for all of us, "For Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The one and only mistakable sign of the life of Christ within us is His love, that it begins to shape our values, it determines our goals, it directs our decisions, it penetrates our relationships. I mean, no wonder Paul prays that Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith as we are rooted, as we are grounded in love. As we begin to comprehend the fullness of God's love in Christ, which goes way beyond all of our comprehension. But then in verse 19, Paul says that we will be filled He says, to the measure of all the fullness of God. I want that you would be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Again, the word picture that I have is that of a glass of water that's just filled. It's a glass so full that it cannot possibly hold another drop. A life that filled so full with God's Spirit. You ever ask yourself that question? What does it mean to be filled with God's Spirit? I've been asked that question a number of times. I usually explain it like this. It means that every inch of our souls, that every fiber of our being is soaked and it's saturated, it's drenched, it's permeated with the love of God that is in which we see in Christ Jesus. But the question that most people ask is this: if we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, can we lose it? You know, as if being filled with the Spirit were like being vaccinated, I guess. Or all I can say is that I know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I also know that I leak. I leak. When Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, he's not talking about some sort of a momentary mountaintop experience. He isn't talking about, on the other hand, something that we get once and then have for the rest of our lives. He is describing a dynamic, living relationship with God in which the love of Christ becomes so real, it becomes so alive, so much a part of our lives, that it influences every decision that we make, it shapes every action, it touches every relationship that we share. And all I can say about that is that I leak. All I can say about that kind of fullness is that I leak. Some days my life is more full than others. But the important thing is that whatever there is of me that needs to be filled, He is able to fill it. So that I know that the love of Christ is alive in me. Paul prays that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that we will know the strength of the Spirit's inner reinforcement. He prays that we will be rooted and grounded in love, and that we will comprehend with all other Christians the incomprehensible love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and that our lives would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so as we prepare ourselves for, as we go about preparing ourselves for Easter, one important question remains. The question is this. Think about this and dwell upon that in the next few weeks. Who lives in you? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for just your Scripture, and I thank you for Paul's prayer. It's just an amazing prayer that he desires that God would fill us so full. And God, I know that's your desire too. That everywhere we go, that everywhere we are, that the living Christ is evident in our lives. Father, I pray that we can in fact be those kinds of people. In fact, that's a part of who we are as a congregation. It's a part of our vision statement that we would reflect the person of Jesus Christ. That when people see us, that they would in fact see a living example of who Christ is in the world. And Father, I pray that that would be true of us. And so God, as we go about our day and as we prepare, as we enter into this Easter season, Father, I pray that you would remind us. Remind us of who you are. Remind us of what this is all about. Father, you were born to us many, many years ago, and in that moment, you were born for over 2,000 years ago. And in that moment that you were born, you came for a purpose. And Easter is just a symbol of that. It brings us to the realization of what you came for. You came to die for our sins and to overcome the grave. Help us to cling to you We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.